Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Pastor Patrick and I, do you hear me? Do you hear me okay? Pastor Patrick and I were both part of the young adults not so long ago. That's not supposed to be funny. I don't understand why people laugh at that. If we could all just stretch out our hands. Some hands are going up. That's the title of my message. Stretching out, stretching out your hands. John 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus speaking to Peter says, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself, went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. And then the apostle John interjects, Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Let's pray. Father, we entrust these next few minutes into your hands and we just ask for the grace to hear your voice calling us. Jesus, and we ask for the grace to respond to your call. We ask for the grace to stretch forth our hands and go where you want us to go. No matter what our flesh is crying out, no matter what the enemy says, no matter what the world tells us, we want to go your way. Because your ways are higher than ours. Your thoughts are higher than ours. Your plans are better than anything we could devise on our own. So we yield to you, God. We lift up the hands in our hearts, God. We say, Jesus, have your way. Even tonight, dear God, don't let any one of us, including myself, leave unchanged, unchallenged, unmoved by the power of your spirit and your grace. And we thank you. Thank you for your presence in the midst of your people. We ask for your blessing upon everyone online who will be streaming in tonight or throughout the weeks to come or months. God, we just pray that you would meet us at the point of our need and speak to your people. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. If I could give this message a second title, a subtitle, as you were, it would be Dying a Deeper Death. My friend and I, he's in Florida right now. He's my best buddy. We always had this saying, whenever God called us to do something that was challenging, where it felt like we were throwing ourselves off a cliff into the hands of a merciful God, we would say, keep me in prayer. I'm dying a deeper death. So I believe that, in a sense, God is going to speak to us and call us to stretch forth our hands, like he said Peter was going to do when he gets old, and die a deeper death. And that old self, that old thing that wants to cling to our new, regenerated, redeemed life, that would fall to the wayside, and we would go in the way that Jesus is calling. The preceding narrative, you know the story. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture in John chapter 21. Is the miraculous catch. The disciples decided to go fishing because Peter said, I'm going fishing. They had already seen the resurrected Jesus, which is amazing. In my understanding, if I had seen the resurrected Jesus, I would say, forget about fishing. Everything that Jesus taught was true. Everything we didn't expect him to do, he's done. Everything he said he was going to do after being crucified, he's done. I don't understand it all, but I'm going his way. Peter rises up and says, I'm going fishing. And everybody says, I'm going with you. So they're all in the boat. They're out there on the Sea of Galilee, and they're fishing all night long with their nets out there, and they catch nothing. These are trained fishermen. These are experts on fishing. They may have not fished in about 3 years because they've been walking with Jesus. They say, man, we've probably lost our touch, or what's going on here? But a whole night without catching anything, something weird is up, right? But I'm amazed at the power behind the simplest of the Lord's instructions, the Lord's suggestions. Hey, guys, have you caught anything? No, not really. Cast the net on the other side of the boat. Cast the net on the right side of the boat. They do it. And the power behind just following the simplest suggestion of Jesus. What amazes me is that they didn't even know that that was Jesus on the shore. And yet they were responding to his voice and to his suggestion. And then the provision that results as acting upon his word is amazing, is astounding. This moment would have gone viral if they had had their smartphones with them, if they had been able to take pictures of the before, the empty nets, the hours that went by, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, nothing yet. And then all of a sudden he says, cast the net on the right side of the water. They've tried every area. They know the sea. They know where the fish are. They know these things. And they just says, okay, let's try it. This is weird, but let's do this. They cast the net on the other side, and a multitude of fish fill the nets. This is amazing. This is awesome. They're wanting to post it. If they had their phones, they would be taking pictures of this and sending it. Look at the before. Look at the after. This is amazing. This is miraculous. People would be watching and say, no way, that's not true. That's AI. They did some trick. Something's going on. That can't be real. The presence of the resurrected one on the shore, when they don't even know that it's him yet, is already providing for them, already speaking to them. And it's an amazing thing, the grace of God to be able to know that even when we don't see him, when we don't acknowledge him, you may have come in tonight and you don't know that God is here. And you hear someone come up here and say, the presence of God is so real. And you're like, I don't know what they're talking about. But God sees you. That's what's important. God sees you. Whether you feel anything or not, he's aware of your struggles. He's aware of your weariness. He's aware of what you've been going through all night long, all the seasons of your life, the heartache. He's aware of it. He's aware of the pain that you're going through. And he's there as close as the mention of his name. And then he wants to reveal himself. John says, it's the Lord. He recognizes him. It's at dawn, so the light is coming up. The sun is coming up, gleaming. And he recognizes the silhouette of Jesus and says, it's the Lord. This can't be anybody else. It can't be just a stranger. He wants to reveal himself to you. This is an amazing portion of Scripture. And the practical, so you know the story. Peter just gets his garment on, girds himself, throws himself into the water, swims 100 yards over there to where Jesus is. Everybody else is just pulling the catch and bringing it to shore. And they find Jesus on the shore, on the beach shore, with a charcoal fire going and some fish frying on something there. I don't know how they did it back in the day. But the practical care and concern of Jesus amazes me. What he's displaying, that he prepared for them a warm breakfast. He realizes they're cold, especially Peter, who just dipped himself in the water. He's preparing a meal for them, and he serves them breakfast. This is the master of the universe, the one who called creation into order. He is the one who resurrected and conquered death and holds the keys of death. And this is the great Almighty who was there at the beginning, who spoke creation into existence. And he's there concerned about their needs and ministering to their needs. Amazes me. And then on top of that, the partnership that the Lord calls them into and says, bring some of those fish that you've caught. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I'm thinking, the catch that we just caught, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. If the disciples were thinking, oh, yeah, we got some fish here. God help us. God help us. Times Square Church, God help us. If we think that we're celebrating 40 years next year, that we've done something great and to receive some glory, it's been Jesus' mercy. God has been the one who has sustained us. God has been the one who has provided for us. God is the one who has put men of God on this pulpit and women of God who have preached to us the living word of God. I'm telling you, it behooves us to acknowledge who it is that's our source of strength, who it is that has provided that great catch in that net. Amen? But he invites us in. He's so humble. He says, bring some of that fish that you guys caught, that you guys caught. Bring your talents, music, choir, bring your voices that you have and serve the Lord here. Teachers, come bring the grace that you have to teach little children and work in our Sunday school. Ushers, bring that patience that you've developed over the years to work with the congregation. Wow. Whatever we bring to the service of God, it's not because we've earned it or we've merited it or we've somehow worked enough to get it. Bring your degrees. Bring that college degree to the Lord. Bring that talent. Bring that ability, that occupation, that vocation that you have. Bring it to the Lord. And God is the one who has given it to you, and God will be glorified in it and through it if you give it to the Lord and Master. And then finally, his personalized, individualized restoration for Peter. That little session where he calls Peter apart and he begins to deal with this failure of Jesus. You got to understand that Peter must have felt like a failure at that moment. Everything reminded him of that failure. This is he's even smelling, like we heard from Pastor Tim on one message, that the smell of the charcoal could have reminded him when he denied Jesus three times at the campfire, when he says, "I don't know him," and he denied him with a curse. Constantly tormented by the one who wanted to sift him like wheat, a reminder of his failures and his denials. But at the same time, he's witnessing the grace of God being extended to him, the hands of Jesus reaching out to him. "Come over here, Peter. Let's deal with this issue here. Let's talk about this. Do you love me, Peter? Do you unconditionally love me, Peter?" Three times he asks him. Most commentators says to match the three times that he denied Jesus. But it's the divinely orchestrated meeting with Peter that amazes me. He's on the same beach where Jesus called him the first time. He's on the same shore where Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And he threw himself at his feet. After the miraculous catch, he threw himself at his feet and says, "Depart from me, for I'm a wicked, I'm a sinful man." And if there ever there's a time where he felt sinful, was now. Where he felt like a failure, was now. When Jesus is saying, "Do you love me, Peter?" And he wants to express his love. He says, "You know I love you. You know I love you." And it was after a miraculous catch that he was called into ministry. And Jesus said, "I will make you a fisher of men." And then he says, "Follow me." Same circumstances, same grace that was extended to him before. But now there's a strange dialogue, not dialogue, but a strange, intriguing statement that gives Peter a glimpse of his future. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. Because it's that issue of when you were young and when you are old that baffles me sometimes. Because I'm at that point in my life where my age is beginning to astound me. How it crept up on me so quickly. Pastor Patrick, it seems like the other day, we were going out ski trips with the youth, and all of a sudden I'm like, I can't believe this. There are some ups and downs, you know, about aging. Ricardo still got it. He could say his statements like, I don't want to cast shade on him, you know. If I try that, my daughters will say, "Do not say that ever again." They will remind me of my age over and over again. There are some ups and there are some downs. Bald used to be cool when you were young, but somehow all of a sudden I realized that bald is not cool anymore when you're old. The kids in school, I'm a gym teacher in the Bronx, they want to touch my head always. It's so humiliating. It's so embarrassing. "Can I touch your head? Can I touch your head?" And I'm a gym teacher, so I come in with my Nikes and my Under Armour pants and my Under Armour shirt and my Adidas hat. You know, I think I'm cool, you know. And the kids will burst my bubble immediately. "How old are you?" This is true. Just the other day, I found out that I could get a 50% discount with North Jersey Transit. If you don't know that, and you're using North Jersey Transit, 50% off. It's amazing. Like, I could go back and forth to the city and pay just what I used to, just half of what I used to pay. It's amazing. But the downside of this is when I'm on the train and I have my app, because I got the ticket on my app. I'm not that old. I could do some things with my app. And the guy comes around to scan, you know, the ticket, and I show it to him, and it says ID may be required, right? He doesn't ask me for my ID. And I'm here happy about my discount, but something's a downer about that. I'm saying, he could have at least said, are you sure you're you know, nothing. My wife and I go out to eat, and he says, can we have the senior discount? No questions asked. They say, sure. I'm like, what? What is going on? So I know I'm not young anymore. So I can imagine the conversation Peter and John had after Jesus spoke these words to him. Peter says, hey, John, did you hear that? Did I hear him right? He said, when I was young. Does that mean I'm not young anymore? I mean, I didn't even realize. I mean, scholars say that he must have been like in his late 20s to early 30s. And by the way, young people who are here tonight, don't think this message is not for you. Some of the versions say, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, okay? And you went wherever you wanted to go. So, Timmy, this applies to everybody, all those young adults in the second row. It applies to you as well. Does that mean I'm not young anymore? Peter asks John. This is just speculation. Pardon me. John says, well, bright side, at least you're not old yet. Because he said, when you are old. And I saw you swim those 100 yards over here. And that was amazing when you came to the shore. So you're going to live a long life, man. He says, when you're old. Yeah, that's comforting, Peter says. But it sure sounded like he was talking about crucifixion. I don't know how encouraging that is. And John says, I can't argue with you on that, but you did tell him once that you were willing to die for him. And Peter says, yeah, and we all know how that went out. That didn't turn out too good. Maybe that's what he meant when he said I was dressing myself and going where I wanted to go. And John probably says, hey, bro, bottom line is this, bro. You'll stretch out your hands. And he said, follow me. So I believe he's the one that's going to lead you. And your life will glorify his name. Whether you're living, whether you die, you will glorify his name. You will bring glory to him. We don't have a biblical account of his death, but we do have some biblical insights as to Peter's life. Through the epistles that he wrote and through the book of Acts, we see certain highlights of Peter's life where I believe he had to stretch out his hands and he had to die to that old self. He had to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. That old self is behind me and I'm moving towards the cross. Firstly, when we stretch our hands out in surrender to God, he begins to reverse our understanding of what service means in the kingdom of God. Reverse our understanding of what it means to be a servant in the kingdom of God. He reverses our idea of what greatness is, of what prominence is, and he brings a death to what we consider our road to prominence. We have a situation in the church today where there's a lot of, I'm not talking about this congregation, but in the church world where there seems to be a competition for what seems to be considered greatness. How many people come to the church? How many attend the church? How much money enters? How much is given to missions? How much is done in this and that? How much whatever they have in the church? And comparing one with another. And there's something of flesh that needs to die. And Jesus begins to show it to Peter in his very words when he says, do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You see, when he said, I will make you a fisher of men, that's not that bad, because a fisherman is middle class, working class, a job. But now he's talking about feeding sheep, guys. Now he's talking about getting our hands dirty and being unclean. The shepherds in those days in first century church, they weren't even allowed in the temple because they had touched the unclean. So this is a very low class job that God is describing Peter's life to become. So he's beginning to minister to him a shift of change. He's been doing it for 3 years. He's been teaching about this for the 3 years, but now he's inviting him to come in. He had said in Matthew 20, 26, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. In John 13, 14, he said, he washed the disciples' feet, and he says, what I've done, being the Lord and the master of you guys, I want you guys now to do with each other. I want you guys to wash each other's feet. He's been talking about this death throughout his entire ministry, about taking the lower seat, not desiring the first and foremost, the prominent seat, the one who everybody says, wow, this is amazing, but to do things in secret and do things where your Father sees in secret. He's been talking about this, not praying out loud in public where everybody can see you in repetitious words and going through all these motions so that people can say, wow, what a holy man of God. He's been talking about the secret closet, about getting alone with God who sees you in secret, not seeking the praises of men, but seeking the approval of a God who knows who you are, who we don't have to hide from. He's been speaking this over and over, but now he's inviting Peter to a deeper death. Now, I believe Peter understood this grace and began to grow in this grace throughout his life, because we read in his letters, 1 Peter 4:10, he says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. He understands that what God has given him is not to exalt him, to lift him up, but to serve the needy. And again, he writes in 1 Peter 5:2, he says, care for the flock. He speaks to leaders. Listen to me, pastors. Listen to me, leaders. Listen to me, people who are involved in the ministry. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? That's the birth. That's the source of our ministry. That's the source of what we do in church. Not so that others can say, wow, what a mighty God. What a mighty man of God. What a mighty woman of God. I'm amazed at his spirituality. No, but so that because I love God, I want to see his flock. These are his sheep. I want to see them encouraged. I want to see them ministered to. I want to see them strengthened. I want to see them encouraged. I want to see them strengthened in the mighty presence of God. This is the source of our ministry. Secondly, I believe he wants us to stretch forth our hands so that we could reach out to the unwelcome sinner. Listen to me, Times Square Church, there's a day coming where we won't even recognize what's coming in through those doors. We won't know if they're male or female. We won't know what they are, what they've been through. And God wants to prepare a people who will embrace them like the father embraced the prodigal son, who will weep upon their shoulder and say, welcome to the presence of God. He loves you and he accepts you and he will do the work he wants to do in your life. Peter thinks he's doing pretty good. He goes up to the rooftop to pray, and all of a sudden this curtain comes down with full of unclean animals. You know the story in Acts chapter 10. Unclean things, squirmy things that he would never touch. And God says, arise, Peter. Eat, kill and eat. And this is not God. This cannot be God. I rebuke you, Satan. Second time, kill and eat. Third time, kill and eat. Amazing. Three times again, Jesus is revealing himself, his heart, to Peter. And Peter is like, no, Lord, I have never eaten anything. Just like he said, no, I cannot wash your, I cannot let you wash my feet. Remember, he said, no. Peter was the one who said, no, resisting God's call to a deeper death. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And then Peter realizes and says, oh, wash me whole. Do whatever you have to do in my life, right? So now he's saying, no way, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. I don't know about you, but it sounds a little haughty to me. It sounds almost like the boasting of the rich young ruler. And God says, don't call unclean what I have cleansed. But before Peter is able to do this, there has to be a stretching forth of the hands. There has to be a yielding to God and saying, God, I don't want to go. I don't want to go with these Gentiles to not just a Gentile home, but this is a Roman officer, army officer. He's in charge of the Italian, I don't know, regiment, and he's a man of authority in the oppressing army, the oppressing people who have our people oppressed under their feet. These are the enemy, not only Gentiles, but the enemy. I've never even given them the thought of day, and you're asking, they're the ones who crucified you, God. They're the ones who put a spear in your side. They're the ones who put nails in your hands, and you're asking me to go and minister to them. God, no way. I've never touched the unclean thing. I've never done this. And God is saying, stretch forth your hands, Peter. Stretch forth your hands. I want you to reach out to those who you consider unwelcome. I welcome them in the presence of God. Amen. You may have heard of Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century English Baptist preacher. He said, none are more unjust in their judgments of others than those who have a high opinion of themselves. When we think of ourselves as high and lofty and holier than thou, then we have a judgmental spirit towards others. My brothers and sisters, if there's any trace of legalism in our hearts where we're looking down on our brothers and sisters, comparing ourselves and thinking ourselves more holier than the person sitting next to me or the person sitting behind me, God have mercy on us. Times Square Church, listen to me. It's time that we stretch forth our hands and we say, God, I'm nothing like our brothers shared, nothing but a sinner, a sinner in the sight of God, unless your grace is upon me, God. You rescued me. You plucked me out of the miry clay, and I'm forever counting my blessings, as was shared during communion. I'm counting the blessing of my redemption, my salvation, my forgiveness, my cleansing. God, it's been all of you. I have no right to compare myself with anybody else. I have no right to call myself more holy than anybody else. God, I don't want to call unclean that which you have cleansed. I don't want to reject those who you're calling into your mercy and your grace. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Can you imagine what was going on through Peter's mind and heart? Those guys stayed with him that night. They left the next day, I think on some 30-something mile journey. So it took them a while. Probably got there 3 days later. So he has all this time to die to himself, to stretch forth his hands, saying, man, am I going to receive some flack for this, man? When the Jewish believers find out that I'm going to a Gentile home and I'm going to share the gospel with them, oh my God, what are they going to say about me? And God dealing with him and dealing with his heart, stretch forth your hands, Peter. I'm going to do something marvelous. And before he even makes it to the altar call, before he even says amen, before he even says the ABCs of salvation, before he even goes through the thing about surrendering their life to God, the Holy Spirit comes down on the place, baptizes them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is speechless. Peter is like, I don't understand what's going on here. And God begins to open up his mind to the loving heart of the Father, to the tender heart of the Father that goes beyond our limitations, beyond our prejudices, beyond our pride, and goes to the weak and the lonely and the outcast. Amazing, amazing, amazing. The Apostle Paul does something that brings Peter again into that stretching forth his hands. The Apostle Paul confronts Peter later on in Peter's ministry, because Peter was like hanging out with the Gentile believers, and then when the Jewish brothers would come around, he would kind of like separate himself. You know, he was eating at their table, making jokes with them, and having really good fellowship with them. But then when the Jewish brothers would come around, he would like, gotta go. and Paul saw that and said, that ain't right. That ain't right. But I'm telling you, Peter is a man who's learning to stretch his hands out to God. And when you and I learn to stretch our hands out to God and let God take control, we learn how to receive correction, even when it's given to us in a way that we would not have cared to accept it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? How many can identify with receiving correction, even in the house of God? And God help us if we're coming in to be entertained, like our brother was saying. This is not entertainment. We're not coming in here to just hear a cute sermon. We're not here to just hear some interesting thoughts or gain some more theological understanding. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But we're here that God would speak to us personally and individually, convict us of where we're heading off track and bring us back to where he wants us to be. I've been convicted through Pastor Tim's messages. Sometimes at the very end, he'll say something. He said the other day about the toaster in the man's arms that the kid came out. The kid came with a toaster in his hands, a broken toaster, and said, "We're going to have toast today." So he had the faith to believe that that little group of people who were learning how to fix appliances was going to fix that toaster. He had faith to believe. And God began to speak to me right there in that seat and said, "David, you have an argument against God right now. You've been carrying the toaster around, but you don't believe that there's going to be toast out of this. You've been arguing with me in this issue." And I repented right there. At the very end of the message, I was saying, "God, forgive me. I release it. I stretch forth my hands and I allow you to take that toaster and make it work again, God. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm not going to show it to people. Look how damaged it is. Look at this. This ain't working. I'm not going to look for an opportunity to complain about that toaster. I'm going to say, God, we're having toast. We're having toast because you're a good God. You're a faithful God, and you're able to repair what I am complaining about." Amen? So the Apostle Paul confronts Peter, and he does it in a way that seems a little embarrassing. I don't know if you've read this, but it's in Galatians 2:11. The Apostle Paul says, "I opposed Peter to his face." And then later on he says, "And I did it in front of everybody." Wow. I choose to believe that Paul grew in the grace of how to correct people. And I'm saying this standing on good ground because he calls himself, many portions of scripture, he says, "I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the least of the apostles," right? God was doing a work in Paul's life as well, right? And in Galatians 6:9 says, if another, this is Paul writing later on in his ministry, says, "If another is overcome in sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." Did you hear what the Apostle Paul said? But it doesn't seem like that's what he was doing at the moment. It seemed like he was in Old Testament mode, okay? And I'm saying this because Proverbs 27:5 says, "An open rebuke is better than hidden love." And he was probably standing on that word. Says, "An open rebuke. That's what this Peter needs right now. An open rebuke. I'm going to embarrass him in front of everybody. Peter, it's not right what you're doing." But the amazing thing is that we don't hear of Peter responding. This is the Peter that took out his sword once and chopped somebody's ear off. And we don't see Peter responding. We don't see him retaliating. We don't see him presenting a rebuttal. We don't see him saying, hey, whoa. Now, I'm not saying that he didn't struggle with that. I'm sure that if I was put in that position, if I were Peter, or if Peter were me, he would probably be thinking these things. Wait a minute. Who is this guy that's coming now over here to do this, embarrass me in front of everybody? What is going on here? He's been an apostle for a hot second, man. What's going on? I walked with Jesus, 3 years, man. Waking up, going to sleep, following him everywhere we went. We ate together, spoke together. Dude, I walked on water, all right? Maybe for 3 seconds, but I walked on water, okay? Who is this guy coming? It's like, what? I can imagine dealing with those issues in his heart. Does he even know who he's talking to? I'm the rock, man. I'm the rock. I heard the audible voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." I saw him glorified. I saw him, the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw it, man. Who are you talking to? I heard Moses and Elijah talking about the crucifixion. Man, and you come correcting me? He called me into the inner circle when he was going to do a miracle, when he was going to raise the dead. He said, Peter, come. Come on. Rest of the disciples, stay back. Come. How well do you receive correction? How well do we receive correction? Even when it's coming through someone or in a way that we would not choose for it to come. Married men, when your wife speaks something of truth into your life, how well do you receive that correction? There have been times my wife tells me, "You want God's will? You want to hear what God's will is? Read my lips. I am speaking to you right now. I've got to believe that Balaam's donkey, right? Because he used the donkey to speak correction and reproof to Balaam, right? But I don't think he changed the vocal cords. I believe the vocal cords were still donkey vocal cords. So like if he used a parrot, it would sound like a parrot, right? Like speaking. But if he used a donkey, it would still sound like honky honky, you know, like something like... And sometimes we receive correction or rebuke comes our way through a voice that we're not actually wanting to hear. But it could be God speaking to our life. And we've got to stretch forth our hands. Before pulling that sword out in retaliation, we got to pull our hands out and say, God, if it's you speaking to me, I receive that correction in the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Warren Wiersbe said, he put it this way, the way we respond to criticism pretty much depends on the way we respond to praise. If praise humbles us, then criticism will build us up. But if praise inflates us, then criticism will crush us. If we're lifted up with praise by man, man's praise, man's applause, then when criticism comes our way, it crushes our ego, right? And this is why we understand that Peter stretched forth his hands. He didn't hold any remorse against the Apostle Paul. In fact, later on, he addresses him as our beloved brother Paul, and he speaks about the wisdom that God has given him. And when he had entered into Cornelius' home, the first thing Cornelius did was throw himself at his feet and began to worship Peter. I wonder how many of us receive worship and like it when we should be pointing to the only one who's worthy of the highest praise. Amen? Peter held out his hands. He held no bitterness against Paul. 1 Peter 2:1, he says, this is Peter writing in his first epistle, get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, which is what the Apostle Paul was highlighting in his life. Jealousy. I imagine the enemy wanting to trip him up with, wait a minute, this guy just came in and everybody's talking about Paul, you know. What happened to the rock, you know? What happened to my status in the church? Everything's Paul. I'm a Paul, you know? The jealousy that wanted to creep into his heart, stretching forth his hands, God. And all unkind speech. He didn't respond with unkind words. He didn't criticize him to anyone. There's no record of him speaking lowly of the Apostle Paul. Amen? And lastly, God is calling us to stretch out our hands because he wants to lead us to that place where we can rest in the most unlikely of situations. I'm going to say that again. We stretch forth our hands so that we can rest in the most unlikely of situations. Peter describes this dying a deeper death as fire that purifies us as gold. He says, be ready to suffer. Don't be surprised by the fiery trials that come your way. He tells us to entrust our life to God when we suffer for Christ's sake. When we suffer the things of this life, we're to entrust our life into God's hands. We're to yield to him as a faithful creator. In other words, he's telling us, don't resist the process of the refining fire of God. Even if he used suffering and unlikely situations that we would want to rebuke instead of receive, he's saying, follow Jesus. Follow his examples. He says in 1 Peter 2:23, he, referring to Jesus, did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He's saying, follow Jesus. This was Jesus' examples. Jesus was the one who cast his cares upon the Father, who rested in God. He was the one that was in the boat sleeping when the storm was hitting. What a change. Peter is the same one who was telling Jesus on that boat, get up. Don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care? He's saying, don't you care? Now he's casting his cares upon that Jesus who's resting in the boat. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Such a change in this life of Peter, with just stretching forth his hands and saying, God, you lead me, even to places where I don't want to go. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is in the most unlikely place to be sleeping. He's in prison. He's fastened to two chains. He's between two soldiers. He's guarded by a total of 16 soldiers, four groups of four in total. And he is found sleeping, resting in the arms of the Almighty God, knowing that his future is in God's hands, knowing that it's not King Herod who holds the keys of life and death. It's Jesus, King Jesus, whom he worships, whom he serves, whom he is surrendered to. And sometimes we're rebuking the situation, we're resisting that process, we're resisting that fire, and God would have us in the most unlikely places, and others would be saying, you're there because you don't have enough faith. Or if you had enough faith, you'd get yourself out of that. God would bring you out, and we feel condemned because we're in a place which is, it feels like if God is punishing us. We could be in a prison, we could be homebound, we could be the sickness or whatever situation, I can't come to church. And listen to me, if you're homebound, the word of God is not bound. You are there to be a testimony to the glory of God. Wherever you are, the enemy can't hold you. The enemy can't limit what God can do through a surrendered life, through a life that has hands extended to God. God is able to do the miraculous even in the midst of the darkest dungeon. We're rebuking, we're casting down demons, and we're saying, it could be the very fire that God has sent to redeem us, to refine us, to make us more like Christ. We may be in a hospital bed, and that person next to us needs to hear of the goodness of God. That doctor, that nurse, that technician that comes to minister to us, we may be there to minister to them. God may have allowed this in our bodies so that we can be a testimony in the sick bed. And we're saying, oh, God rebuke this sickness. I rebuke this. I'm not going to the hospital. I'm not going to the doctor. What are we talking about? Don't resist where God is leading you. Don't say like Peter, no, I won't go that way. Say, God, wherever you lead me. God, wherever you lead. I don't want that to be just a song that we sing in church. Wherever you lead, I will follow. I want that to be the very hallmark of my life. God, if it's through suffering, if it's through pain, that you're going to lead me and somebody else is going to receive the glory of God through that, then let it rain. Let it rain. Let your glory come and do whatever you want in my life. Do you agree with me? You may be in a job situation where you're saying, I want out. I want out of this. God cannot want me in this situation. He cannot possibly want. He wants me to be happy. He wants me to be blessed. I'm out of this thing. Can you just for a second stretch forth your hands and let God be the one? It's not your boss who's gone crazy and has given you an impossible assignment. It's God who's above your boss. He's above that company. He's above that industry. He's above it all. And he's in charge of your life. He orders the steps of the righteous. And he knows what he's doing. That's the good thing about it. That's the great thing. That's the good news. He knows what he's doing. And he wants us to be able to rest like Peter and say, God, I don't understand it, but I'm entrusting my life into your hands. And this is the amazing thing about it, that it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, in the beginning of this chapter, that about that time, King Herod stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. And he killed James, the son of the brother of John. And it pleased the Jews. And so he planned to kill Peter. So he arrested Peter. So the plans for Peter are not good, okay? He wants to kill Peter because it pleases the crowd. And his hand is stretched forth against the church. Can I tell you today that it doesn't matter what hand is stretched against you, what plan the enemy has devised against you and me. If we stretch our hands into God, he's the one in charge. And he's the one that turns things around and brings glory out of what was meant for death. It doesn't matter what plan or what weapon has been fashioned against you. Listen to me. God is the master of the universe. He's the master of my life. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. I can face tomorrow and whatever tomorrow holds because I know the author of my life. I know I can face the next chapter, even if the chapter is gloomy and dark. I can face it with rest in my heart because he's in control. The apostles were threatened not to preach the name of Jesus, and I'm going to finish with this. But they say, who are we going to obey, you or God? We're going to obey God. But there must have been some fear that entered into their heart saying, man, now we can't preach this name again. They're really after us. They're really going to watch us. They have spies all over the place looking for us. Yeah, music team, you can come. But they prayed. They stretched out their hands to God. They stretched out their hands to God, and they begin to recount all the glories and the goodness of God, the history of his unfathomable love and his unfaltering faithfulness to the people of God. They begin from the beginning all through all that he's done, and then they say, oh, and now, O Lord, hear their threatenings and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. They say, God, we're not going to stop, but we need boldness. We stretch forth our hands and we say, God, continue to do a work in our lives and through our lives. And they say something powerful. They say, stretch out your hand, God, with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through your holy servant Jesus. And the place began to shake, and all were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They called out to God, and they said, we stretch out our hands to you. And they said, God, stretch out your hand to us and do what you alone can do. Can I tell you tonight, when we as a body of believers, as servants of the Most High God, just choose to say, yes, Lord, just choose to say, God, lead me. God stretches out his hand to us, and he works signs and wonders and miracles when we believe that he is the God that's leading us. And he does things that will lead us into an awe and a wonder of who God is. He is the God of the abundantly, the God of the exceedingly, the God who does beyond what we could imagine or think if we could just entrust our lives into his hands. We don't have to work for it. We have to surrender for it. Peter understood that it wasn't his swimming to the shore. It wasn't his leaving the disciples behind. It wasn't him proving his merit to God that was going to earn him favor in the kingdom of God. It wasn't him showing and somehow proving himself worthy of recouping the time he had missed because he failed God. It wasn't working his way back into the favor of God. Jesus already received him and says, you love me, Peter? Just follow me. Follow me. Do what I do. Hear what I say to you and follow my lead. I will make you a fisher of men, and I will make you a shepherd in the house of God. Hallelujah to the King of glory. If we could just hear his voice. If you're here tonight, if you stand with me tonight, if you're here tonight and you hear God calling you to deeper waters of trust in God, a deeper death, as it were, to your old self, a deeper surrender to the ways you thought things should be done, and just a life that says, God, take over from my life. Take over from here. I don't want to go backwards. I want to go forward in you. I don't want to stay entrenched in my old ways of thinking. I have decided to follow you, Jesus. Like we sang today, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back to that old way of thinking. No turning back to my trying to earn favor in your kingdom, but my surrendering to your grace and to your love, to the unfathomable grace of God that's able to take me into the most unlikely places and use me for the glory of God. If you're here tonight, the altars are open. If you want out of your situation, you've been trying to resist what God has been putting you through, and you've been fighting tooth and nail to get out of a job situation, get out of a marriage, get out of your home, your neighborhood, get out. You want out because you're saying to yourself, surely this cannot be God's will for my life. Imagine if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said, surely God doesn't want us to go through the furnace. Surely God doesn't want us to go through the fire. I'm going to compromise. I'm just going to say, hey, you know what? It's not God's will for me to suffer. He wants me to be a testimony. What good am I burning in that seven times hotter flame? I'm going my own way. If they had done that, people would not have seen the glory of the fourth man in the fire. Hallelujah. They would not have seen the Son of God right there, taking the heat of the flame. God, give us grace to stretch out our hands and say, God, let them see that this burning bush will not wither, that even if I go through the fire, your presence will sustain me. Hallelujah. If that's you, trying to get out, trying to resist, the refiner's fire. Come and just symbolically stretch your hands out to God. It doesn't have to be up or down or anything, but your heart just stretched out to him saying, God, lead me. Give me the grace. If you've been hurt by somebody, maybe even in church, they corrected you, they reproved you, they've spoken to you in a way that you just used your defense mechanisms and says, hey, they shouldn't have said it that way. That was wrong. And you've been harboring this in your heart, and it's kept you from receiving that correction because you've heard it, as it were, from the voice of a donkey, and you say, I don't receive that. I can't receive that. That's not God speaking to me. But tonight you say, God, maybe you just want to humble me a little bit more. Maybe you just want me to go your way and to say your ways are higher than my ways. I can tell you, listen to me. I was in a job situation where I wanted out. I wanted out with everything within me. People were giving me applications to go here, to work there, and I was saying, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I don't need this. This is crazy. This was years ago, some assignment they gave me. But there was a still small voice saying, stretch your hands out. Trust me. Trust me. And I did. I decided to trust God, to die to my own will. It was a place I didn't want to go, an assignment I didn't want to take. I had two grades, two languages. It was a bilingual class, fifth and sixth grade. And I had to teach them every subject in two languages. It was like absurd. It was ridiculous. It became the best years of my career. I'm going to tell you. God did something in my heart towards these kids, because what I was doing before was just science. I was in the science lab for 3 years, putting on magic tricks for the kids, science tricks for the kids, and they're wowing them. Next group would go out, and then another group would come in. I would do the same thing. That group would leave. Another group would come in. I would do the same thing. Perfect life. Awesome life. Wow. Science experiments. Really cool. Science was the baby of the district back then. And then all of a sudden, they changed my assignment. And now I had to feed the flock. Now I had to shepherd these kids and call their homes and speak to their parents and go to hospitals and visit them and go to a courtroom and defend these kids who are being dishonestly accused of something they didn't do. And it was amazing. I yielded my life and said, God, I'm not here by accident. You allowed me to be, glorify your name. And one day the kids asked me, can we have an Easter party? And I said, I'll think about that. And then in prayer, God revealed to me, hey, take out the history book that they have. It was a sixth grade history book back then. And it had one chapter on the birth of Judaism. And the next chapter was birth of Christianity. So I said, okay, guys, we can have an Easter party if you allow me to explain to you where Easter came from. And they said, sure, let's do it. Anything for a party. And the gospel was preached to these kids. It would have never been shared with these kids. But I said, yes, Lord, I'm not going out. I'm going where you lead me, even if it's a hard place, even if it means death to myself. I remember that, and I'm sorry I'm taking so long, but I remember a police officer came from this program that wants kids to get off of drugs and alcohol and all this, and he came to speak to my class. And as he's speaking, he's asking the kids, what would you do if there's nobody around to listen to your problems, to listen to your concerns? And they said, a teacher. Go to a teacher. He said, okay, what if there's the teacher doesn't want to hear it? He doesn't have the time of day for you. And they said, the principal. What if the principal is too busy and doesn't want to do it? And he kept on going down the line, father, aunt, mother, sister, brother. And you said, yeah, he kept on pressing it. I was finding it strange, this police officer that's speaking to the kids. And then one kid out of nowhere says, God. He says, that's what I was looking for. And he says, if no one else hears your problems, God is there. And I'm like witnessing this in my classroom. I'm like, what? Amazing what God can do. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to stretch forth our hands. You know where we, each and every one of us are. God, I pray for those who are unsaved, God, that you would pluck them out of darkness and bring them into marvelous light. And God, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, because you are the God who's ordering our steps. I pray that chains would be broken. I pray that you would set us free from the prisons that want to hold us and give us the grace to step out of the boat, to walk on the waters of impossibility, and to give you all the glory because you deserve it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Would you repeat after me? Just repeat after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I hear you calling me. I want to follow you. But I acknowledge that it's not in my strength. I make no promises. I just stretch forth my hands. And I say, make me what you want me to be. Take me where you want me to go. And bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. God bless you all. Ted Ricardo.